Would you join me in praying for Pastor Jeff? Lord, we lift our hearts to you. We take a step now and say that we trust you. The places that we've been holding on to, the things that we've been clinging to, we lift to you. Lord, would you speak a good word to us now? Lord, we turn our ears to you. We turn our attention to you. We turn our hearts to you, God. We long for you. We need you, God. And so, Lord, we pray a blessing over our pastor. Pray that as you've prepared him, as you've spoken to him, as you've led him in his study of Scripture and in his thinking of illustrations, that he would now speak with the confidence that you who were with him during the week in his prep are with him here now. May he speak boldly. And Lord, may your words continue to bring life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jaime. We are starting a new series today that we're collectively calling the Songs for the Journey. They're out of the Psalms of Ascent in the book of Psalms, chapters 120 to 134. We're not going to do them all over the summer. We're going to do about seven of them. And they're steps in your life with Christ, in your life with God, is essentially what has taken place. It's David's journey of growing in his relationship with God. And these are the ones we're going to be looking at. And we're going to start off this morning with one that is difficult for a lot of people, humility. Oftentimes when you think you've grasped it, you're so far away from it. And there's this swelling thing in America right now that I'm just going to call the I got this syndrome. And so I just Googled I got this and came up with some images that just speak to who we are as a human race at this moment. This was the first one I came across. I don't know if you can tell, but that's a knife and fork in his hands. I got this. I can eat all of this. We have restaurant after restaurant in America that we set up to like pig ourselves out on. And this guy took it to heart and filled his bathtub full of spaghetti. Or this one. I don't know if you can count. That's 23 plates that he's carrying out to the table. And what's crazy about this one is if he drops those in a restaurant, what's going to happen? We're going to clap, right? We are conditioned to clap at people that do things that we think are erroneous or trying to puff themselves up. Everybody in that restaurant would clap, 23 plates. Or this. It's a two-year-old and a Great Dane. Don't worry, I got this. I'll keep him under control. Right. As soon as he takes off, the kid is now Superboy, right? Or this one. I don't know if you can tell, but he's got a house hose, and he's trying to shoot at that inferno around the corner. Don't worry, I got this. It's all under control. This one's maybe my favorite. It's a toddler trying to change the lug wrenches on a huge truck. This I got this syndrome is pervading our culture. Don't worry, I got this. We build into this culture. I got this. We praise people that can do everything themselves. And there's a very different picture that's being told to us in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning. And so this morning I want to start it off with Psalm 131. It was read for you this morning. It is one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. It can be found on page 606 from the Pew Bible in front of you, or pull your own Bible out, or pull your app out. Psalm 131. And we're going to be looking at three things from this passage. Yes, three from three chapters. This should be pretty easy for us to accomplish or handle this morning. Yielding to God, resting in God, and hoping in God. And so it's Psalm 131, page 606 on the Pew Bible in front of you. Will you follow along as I read? My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. And I have to be honest, the first time I read that chapter, I was like, all right, how am I going to preach a sermon? I generally do not like preaching a sermon on small pieces of Scripture, because oftentimes when you look at just small passages of Scripture and don't put them in the context of all of Scripture, we do this thing where we eisegete the text, or we try to make the text say something it doesn't. But history has told us that everyone who's looked at this passage of Scripture has found deep-rooted nuggets in the words here from the psalmist David. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian and preacher from the 19th century, put it this way. Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest ones to learn. There's three simple verses here that literally can change your life. And I just want to break this passage of Scripture down for us. And so first of all, there's several things mentioned in this first verse. The first one that we see is the heart. And you need to understand, the writers of this didn't understand the heart as the seat of emotions like we do. They didn't cut out little pieces of hearts on Valentine's Day. They didn't recognize that as the seat of the emotion. They recognized the innards as the seat of the emotion. When you get heartburn and when you get indigestion, that is where the feelings take place in this area. When you have a heart attack, you're going to die, so that's different. But this, those inner parts of you that groan and move and make noise, that's what they recognized as the internalness of you. So with all his bowels, with all his intestines, he is putting off pride. And this concept of pride is something lofty, not for me. It's something up here that I shouldn't be grasping at. When I grasp at those things, I'm going beyond myself or beyond the creative order of how God has created me. And my eyes are fixed, not on the things that are haughty. And the concept there was both physical and spiritual. They looked at the eyes as the mirrors of the soul. When you looked at somebody's eyes, you could see what was really taking place inside of them. And what he's saying there is, even my eyes are fixed not on the things that are haughty, the things that are the things that desire me to loft myself up, to put myself in a position of God. I will not do them. I cannot do them. Because if I do them, I will fall. And David has learned this. We could do a whole series on David and all the things that he learned about this thing called pride. Lord here is distinguished from all the other gods in the area. We've said this before, but when the Hebrews mentioned the word God, they would write the word God, but they would leave out the vowels because they didn't want to misuse the name of God. They kept it in such reverence that they wouldn't even utter his name correctly because they didn't want to do it incorrectly. So they would call him Adonai Elohim, or the Lord above all other gods. So I will not put myself in a prideful position. I will not see the things that I should not see, both physically and spiritually, because I want to put everything about my life before the Lord. Everything about me has to sit and reside in the Lord. And so David is centering everything in his heart and his eyes on God. There are things that are for man, and there are things that are for God, and I'm going to center my things on the things that are for God. And so I won't concern myself with the thing I won't live in, I won't walk in, I won't involve myself in things that I shouldn't involve myself in, because I will fall. I won't involve myself in haughty things that exalt myself, or things of great matter, prideful things. Literally, I won't focus on the things that are God's to focus on, because if I do, I am placing myself in a position that is not mine, it is God's. And he wants to take a step back from all that. So anything that is too wonderful, anything that is God's to hold, I'm going to take a step back from, and I'm going to place him in God, in God's hands. There's a difference here. He is setting up a difference between ambition and aspiration. I think we got this one really screwed up in America. We focus, we praise ambition, and instead we need to be praising aspiration. Ambition is the things beyond us, the things that we can't do and shouldn't be doing, and aspirations are things that, it's a different position, right? I got this verse, I give this to you. God, draw me into the things that you want me to be drawn into. So there's a separation or a shift that is taking place that David's trying to set up for us from I've got this to God, what do you want me to get? And we've got this I got this mentality in America, and God is wooing us, calling us, saying, listen to what I have for you. Get the things that I want to get, and then you will not fall. There is a famous story of Dr. Faustus throughout history, stories upon stories, poems and movies and plays have been written about Dr. Faustus. And it's the story of this fictional character, Dr. Faustus, who focused on medicine, and he focused on law, and he focused on theology. And the more he dug into those three things, the more he realized he could not attain everything that he wanted to attain. As soon as he attained what he thought he wanted to attain, he found out there was something more to learn about law and medicine and theology. And Satan came to him and said, hey, give yourself over to me, and I will give you everything that you desire. So for 24 years, he puts his trust in Satan to give him a greater understanding, a greater grasp of law and medicine and theology, and he did great and miraculous things, only to end his life in damnation, only to end his life separated from God. And it's strange, but we almost promote this concept in the world today. We almost promote Faustian theology in the world today. Peterson puts it this way. It is difficult to recognize pride as sin, what is held up on every side as virtue. What is described in Scripture as basic sin is now described as basic wisdom. Improve yourself by whatever means necessary. Take care of me first at the cost and expense of others, it goes on to say. We praise that. We praise the I got this mentality. We praise the people that are focused on themselves. When God is calling us to so much more, because when we focus on the things of God, nobody and nothing is left out. Because God sees all, knows all, is in all, and through all. Goes on to say in chapter 2, it talks about calming and quieting your soul like a weaned child. And I love the imagery here. That calmness that he's talking about is literally stilling your life. This is very difficult for us, especially in America, to still ourselves, to quiet ourselves, to be silent. It's very difficult. There's almost nowhere you can go in America where there is not noise. You have to go in a soundproof room to not hear something. He's talking about himself, his soul, that everything that makes up him, he wants to quiet and be stilled like a weaned child. And there's a difference here between a child who is dependent on its mother for milk and a weaned child. He's separating those two. Because a weaned child will crawl up and rest in his mother's arms because there is trust and understands where life is coming from, but is no longer dependent on the milk to survive. And so there's this this balance that needs to be played between these two of being prideful and being a person that gets walked on. And the psalmist here is saying there is a middle ground to that. We can't be the ones that are haughty and puffed up, and we can't be the ones that are walked over. We need to rest in Jesus. We need to rest in God. He says, I am content. My soul is content. My life is no longer in need of anything else. I will trust that God has it. I'm content just by being with him. And this comes after years of his relationship with God and what I preached on a couple years ago, Psalm 46, where he says, where God says to David, "Be still and know that I am God." Several psalms later, he says, "I have stilled myself and I'm putting myself before my Creator to let my Creator take my life and use it as he will." This is not an easy thing to learn, though, and Spurgeon puts it this way. "It's not an easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner may we calm the sea or rule the wind or tame the tiger than quiet ourselves. It is a pitched battle or battling up a hill to quiet ourselves. This is a lifelong process, a thing, something that we need to learn." That's why he says this psalm is so short, but it will take you your lifetime to grasp. I love this imagery. I don't know if you've ever had a child just run up to you and say your name and put their hands up. If you've ever picked up a kid and held them. If you ever watched a kid fall asleep on your shoulders. They only do that because there is a level of trust there. They're not going to go up to anybody and everybody and just put their hands up unless we haven't parented well. And that's a whole other story. But generally, they're going to go to somebody they trust. Little over a week ago on vacation, one of my nieces fell asleep on my brother Matt at the campfire. And we're talking, we're loud, and there's fire. But the warm embrace of her uncle, all the world just kind of disappeared, and she just kind of fell asleep on his shoulders. And then when those kids fall asleep on their backs, those of you that have seen on their backs with their hands out like this, like not a care in the world, just kind of resting there, that's when you know there is comfort. That's when you know there is trust. And that is the imagery that the psalmist is painting for us. We need to rest in the arms of God like a weaned child who trusts that Daddy God has everything under control, to trust that he's got our best interest at heart, to lean into him and to rest there, knowing that all the world could be in total chaos, but your Creator God has you, and he will not drop you. And the psalmist is saying, you want to know what pride is not? Pride is not when you rest in God. You want to understand what true humility is? Put off your desires and the things that you think you're going to accomplish and you need to accomplish and rest in the arms of God. But oftentimes, we want to pick the things that even in the midst of resting in God, we see something that we think is ours to take and we jump and we take it. And then you know what we do? We treat God like an abuser. Got to say, no, just stop and rest in me. I got this. I will help you get it. But he doesn't stop there. This is one more short little verse. Psalm 131:3. Put your hope in the Lord now and forever. And this word in the Hebrew, in the original writing, really means to wait or to tarry. And I don't think we know anything about that anymore in America. We want things quick. We want them fast. We want them accomplished. We microwave things that take 3 seconds. We want it here. We want it immediate. We want it now. And that hope that the psalmist is writing about is really a waiting, a tarrying, sitting in that moment, both now and forever. He's saying we need to learn how to wait. We don't know how to do that. We don't know how to learn to wait. Just watch a line and watch somebody budge the line and watch the fist fight start. Don't you understand? We have no concept of what it means to tarry or to remain or to stay in a place for a time that we're supposed to stay in the place for the time of. Because oftentimes in that time, you will learn something very important for your life. There's a reason why you're waiting or you're tarrying or hoping in God in that moment, because there's something that he is bringing you to. So you want to understand what humility is? You need to stop and give God his things and not take them from him. You need to rest in him, and then you need to wait. You need to tarry and wait for him to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. It's hope now. It's hope forever. It's wait on God and wait God forever. Let him lead. Let him lead. I don't know if you're friends with the Keglers on Facebook, but they just bought a dog, and his name is Tucker. And Tucker needs his own Twitter page, I'm just telling you, or Instagram. They write stories on Tucker's behalf, and it was fun to listen to them talk about the process of getting this dog. They had the dog trained, and Len told us this story the other day. They had the dog trained, and then they were having this information about the thing, and about how they've trained the dog, and at the end they said, okay, and if he doesn't respond to you, this is what you need to do. You need to roll up a newspaper, and you need to hit yourself with it, because it's your fault. The training has taken place. The understanding is down pat. The owner is in charge, because the owner knows what's best. The owner is alpha male. The owner is alpha male. We were reminiscing the other night about the dog that my parents got when my two youngest brothers were home. We never had a dog growing up. And so Chandler was my surrogate dog. And Chandler, this is not a picture of Chandler. I couldn't find a good one. But Chandler would sit there for hours with a biscuit on his nose. You could just put the biscuit on his nose and just say, wait, and he'd sit there. I mean, saliva's dripping down his face, right? He's just waiting to lunge in to that biscuit. And I saw this pen, and I was like, ah. Oh. You know why that dog is willing to wait? That dog is willing to wait because he trusts his master. He trusts his master's not a jerk, and eventually he will give him that biscuit. But he trusts his master, and he knows the treat that's coming at the end. He's waiting for it. As soon as his master says, go, something good is going to happen. Something's good is going to happen. And then I came across this one. I don't know if this is mean or genius. Those are all biscuits. I have no idea. I don't know how the dog, I don't know if it's real. But think about this for a second, right? Think of what's going to happen when that master says go. When that master says go, something this dog has never experienced in his entire life is going to be accomplished. He's going to get to eat 27 biscuits all at the same time. Your Father, God, Creator in heaven, knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you need, from the littlest to the smallest. And whether he makes you tarry for one moment or for 27 moments, there is something that will take place in the end that is good for you. So when he says tarry, he is not doing it because he's a jerk owner wanting to see you catch a treat. He is doing it because he is saving you for something good. We have to get away from the I got this mentality, because we will fail eventually, or we will fail every single time. The psalmist has had years of failing and has come to the point where he says, I yield to you, God. You are in control. You are God. I'm not going to usurp your authority or take the things that are not mine to take. I put down pride. I take on the clothes of humility. I'm going to rest in you, lean back into your arms, and trust that you got this. And I will wait as long as you ask me to wait, because I know what's coming in the end is good for me. We have to and we must learn from these three simple verses in Scripture that can change us and need to change us, because the world is in desperate need of seeing these truths. So my question for us this morning, as we close out, I've got a few. Where in your life this morning, today, at this moment, where are you saying, God, I got this, and you need to stop? I got this one, God. I got it. I know how to raise my kids. I know how to do my job. I know how to be a husband. I know how to. Where is God asking you or telling you today that you need to put aside the I got this? What parts of your life this morning are you assuming that God already has? I do this all the time as a pastor. I've given you that, Lord, as I'm holding in my hand. What are the things that we're assuming we've already given to God and we need to let him have it? Where are you going to let God in this week? What crack or crevice, what walls have you put up of trust, of hope, of whatever, to keep God out of your life when he really just wants to break in and flood you with something good? And what would that look like? What would it look like if God was in the picture of your life? What would it look like if you allowed God in control of that? And you know what that is. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, it may take us a lifetime to sort this all out. But today I ask you that you would break through, that your light would shine in. And those things that we've mentioned, those little things that we need to, or those big things that we need to give over to you, Lord, I ask that you would make us people of trust. I ask that you would make us people of hope. I ask that you would bring us into a life of tarrying, of waiting for you, of putting down the things that we need to put down, of only taking on the things that you ask us to take on. Lord, speak your truth right now. Shut the mouth of the enemy who keeps on telling us, don't listen to Jeff, you've got this. The truth is that you don't. But the Holy Spirit wants to help you with it. So let it go and take on the things of the Lord. This is my prayer for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.